Welcome to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. We will hear from Pastor Greg Cumby in just a moment. We begin our service in song.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee, health hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shade thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the dominant themes of James' epistle is that you and I must not only be hearers of the word, we must also be doers. And now we come to an intensely practical and frankly convicting section of this epistle dealing with speech. By writing, we can convey our thoughts at a rate of 30 words per minute. Typing is faster, with an average of 50 words per minute. A young person with an iPhone can text at 60 words per minute. But speaking can easily achieve 150 words per minute. And there is nothing in human history that excels speech for communication. Studies have shown that both men and women speak an average 16,000 words a day, which means we had better place close attention to what God's word teaches in James 3. These 12 verses reveal at least five things we need to consider this morning about our speech. The first one is the responsibility of speech we see in verse 1. Speech is a wonderful gift from God. You remember, God spoke the universe into creation. Jesus healed by the word. The gospel comes through it. When we use properly, speech can do marvelous things. Words that are carefully chosen and blessed have rallied people together. It has built nations. It has brought peace and prosperity. And it has shared the good news of Jesus Christ with those who did not know Him. But speech is a sword that also cuts both ways. Speech has absolutely destroyed many marriages and families. It has misled and deceived millions of people. It has incited war and rebellion. And it has caused untold misery, death, and destruction. A British scholar who's a friend of mine has written about various peculiarities of British and American culture, and he kind of pokes fun at both of them. But he writes about in one of his articles about the American expression of putting in our two cents, which is seen in our country as being some type of inalienable right. He said it doesn't matter whether the advice is ill-informed, ill-timed, absurd, or inflammatory. And this is especially true in matters of faith. And people do have a constitutional right to open up some type of channel on YouTube and to spout any type of crazy religious nonsense they like. And the rest of us have a constitutional right to ignore everything else they have to say. That is why James in verse 1 said there should not be many teachers of God's word. This refers primarily to pastors and elders, but it refers really to any teacher. I mean, James himself is one. Anyone should think twice before aspiring to teach or preach to God's people. Why? Because carelessness in public speaking can potentially have damaging consequences. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, whether you're leading a Sunday school class or a Bible study. We must be careful if we're in a public role of speaking to exercise more care than others so that we do not sin with our tongues. Secondly, he points out in verse 2 the awful tendency to sin. Sinful speech is a natural part of fallen human nature. The Apostle Paul testified of this in Romans 3 when he describes our throats as being open tombs with the poison of serpents and mouths full of cursing and bitterness. And the same thought is mentioned by James in verse 2 of our passage. There is a huge variety to commit sins of speech, and sometimes we have all been guilty of it. Telling a lie, a half-truth, making false accusations, giving grossly exaggerated or dishonest reports, boasting, slandering, cursing, using vulgarities, backbiting, flattering, just name a few. Just think of those moments in our life when you or I may have lashed out at someone, or perhaps we deliberately slanted the truth, and we realize just how hard it is sometimes to bridle our tongues. James says that any Christian with full control over their tongue should definitely be considered a spiritually mature person. In verses 3 through 6, James speaks of the amazing power of the tongue. How powerful can our speech be? Well, in verses 3 through 6, James compares this little muscular organ to three things. First of all, the bit in a horse's mouth that directs it. Secondly, the rudder of a large ship that directs it. And third, the fire that can reduce a forest to ashes. The point of all of these illustrations are the same. We should never underestimate the power of our speech. Most parents or grandparents have warned our children or grandchildren at some point, put those matches down, or else you might burn the entire house down. And that is good advice. But you show me a parent or a grandparent with a proud or a critical tongue, and I promise you, they will inflict far more damage on their family than matches ever could. Even though the child may love them dearly, they will resent them, they will avoid them, and they will try to not be around them simply to avoid any type of disturbing interaction. And the difficulty here is that those with proud and critical tongues almost never see it in themselves. And the result is, though they have many acquaintances in life, they really have few, if any, real friends. And I've seen this as a pastor visiting people at various facilities. If they end up in assisted living, these are the folks that no one visits. And to emphasize, this is not out of a lack of love, it's simply a defensive mechanism. And the next two verses, the tongue is compared to a wild animal that no man can tame. And when it says here that no man can tame it, this is a point that Augustine of Hippo jumps on to explain what God is trying to convey. No man can tame it is an important clue. No man can tame the tongue, but the point James is making here, what is absolutely impossible with sinful man is entirely possible with God. That's a direct quote from Luke 18:27. It's a point that James makes. Next, he speaks about the ability to tame the tongue in verses 7, 8, and 12. And it comes basically from two things that God gives us. The first is regeneration or the new birth. There will be no change in our speech until our hearts are born again. I mean, you hear an unbeliever constantly saying bad things or cursing. Of course they are. They're an unbeliever. The only way to change the fruit of a tree is to change the nature of the tree itself. The only way to change our speech is to change our sinful hearts, which is something you and I do not have the power to do. Only God does. Then after you and I are born again, the process of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus, begins. Once we are regenerated and justified, the Holy Spirit helps us to slowly but surely ever increasingly walk in this newness of life. And if you and I strive daily to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh, at that point, God gives us power from heaven to control our unruly tongue through the spiritual fruit of self-control, which is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 as a fruit of the Spirit. But next, James deals with the awareness of the constant need to control the tongue. The next three verses tell us what happens if we fail to control our tongues. Out of the same tongue comes both blessing and cursing, good and evil, truth and lies. An analogy is given in verse 11 of a spring that sometimes gushes sweet, fresh water, but on other days, without notice, it gushes horrible, dirty, bitter water. Is that the kind of spring that you want to drink out of? And so there are four basic criteria, there are more, but four essential ones that you and I should try to apply to everything that we say. First of all, be truthful. Tell the truth. This is by far the most important quality control for our speech. You will notice at the end of verse 14, it tells us, do not lie against the truth. Now, truthfulness is rightfully associated most often with courts of law. The reason why is courts can render justice only insofar as the witnesses are truthful. That is why perjury can be punished severely. But perjury, the punishments for it, are absolutely nothing compared to this more severe punishment of intentional lying coming from God, who is the highest judge. And it doesn't mince words. In Revelation 21:8, we are told that all liars, it says, will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, together with Satan, who is the father of lies. It's pretty straightforward. Being truthful also means trying to the best of our ability to be true to our word. And when providentially we can't keep a promise, we need to go the extra mile to make up for it. In other words, don't make promises you cannot keep. One simple example. If you tell your children, okay kids, dad is taking you out for supper tonight. But then suddenly you remember, oh no, I have an important meeting schedule that I have to attend. What should you do? Well, if you have to attend it, you have to attend it. But what we need to do is to apologize to the children and promise them, as soon as we have an opening this week, we will take you out to eat. But if you forget about it and you break your promise, what do you think is going to happen over the years? Well, you will lose credibility. Your children will no longer believe you. They will see how other people are more important to you than they are. And then they will follow your bad example with their own children. I've seen it over and over again. The second thing after being truthful is be loving. And this is not always easy to do. In Ephesians 4:15, we are given the gold standard of speaking the truth in love. But if we speak the truth in a condescending or a hateful way, we are sinning. Now, if it's someone in your family or a sensitive person, and you speak really harsh words to them, you may indeed harm the person. But if it's someone who has thick skin, you're not going to harm that person at all. Instead, what you're doing is only harming yourself, perhaps irreparably. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a time to be firm and direct. But those who regularly speak the truth in a cold, hard, legalistic fashion can potentially cause more damage than a liar. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that without love, he said, my speech is nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And that, people of God, is why you and I must examine our hearts. When we see a friend or a loved one going into an area and perhaps sinning, or at least it appears like they're sinning, and we're concerned about it, we have to be careful before we approach them. First of all, that we're not hypocrites and guilty of it ourselves. But people who are eager to correct others should very frankly keep their mouths shut. And I've actually given that advice and those words before. If you're really eager to constantly correct people, do yourself a favor, be quiet. People who are reluctant to correct others, but who will do so if required in love, they should speak up, because their concerns will ordinarily be well received and they will likely win the person back from sinful choices. Being loving in what we say must be applied not only in what we say to others, but what also we say about others. Without love, what we say about others can potentially become gossip, even if it is true. Now again, this is not simplistic, it is nuanced. Not all negative reports are slander. For example, if a person is dangerous, if they are a safety hazard, either physically or spiritually, sometimes appointed leaders have a duty to warn other people about them. That is not sin. But this is one of the things I dislike personally about social media. I know that many of you use it to great effect for the glory of God, but most people don't. One example, when I first came here, I learned of a fine Lutheran minister I had a few interactions with. I was impressed with him. He had a healthy, stable, and growing congregation. District came in and terminated his ministry for one reason. His wife could not control her tongue on social media. That was the only reason. She vented every emotion she felt on any particular day about anyone to the entire universe. And so District said, that's it, you're gone. People of God, on social media, this is a permanent record the world can see. Choose your words carefully. Let them be edifying and uplifting. Next, we are called to be sincere in our speech. In Philippians 1:10, Paul prayed the church would be sincere. To be sincere is to be the same person in public that we are in private. It is to be the same person in reality as we are as appearance. In other words, it's to be free from what we would call pretense. Being sincere is to mean what you say and to say what you mean. So whatever you say to others should be consistent with what you think about them, while at the same time not being unloving toward them. Whenever you talk to people, they should have no cause to suspect that you have some type of hidden agenda. Years ago, Rebecca and I had a lady Christian friend who would politely decline to shake hands with a few church members, and I thought it was a very odd practice. I'd never seen it before. She was very polite about it. There was no type of ill will. She just refused to shake their hands. She would just leave their hands hanging. Well, we got curious and we asked her the reason for this unique practice. And she said, anyone claiming to be a Christian who says warm words to people's faces while spreading negative reports behind their backs is a liar and a snake. And my mother told us all when we were children, never shake hands with a snake. All right, that's the way she handled it. But there's some truth to what she said. If you speak to someone nicely, but inwardly or behind their back you're cursing them, that makes you a hypocrite. And we think of the Pharisees here. Outwardly in public, they referred to Jesus very respectfully as master or rabbi. But among themselves, they called him many bad names, including the deceiver. And lastly, we must be reverent. According to verse 9 in our text, one of the proper uses of the tongue, perhaps indeed the most important thing, is to bless and praise God. And this becomes the basis of James' argument that it is inconsistent to curse men with the same tongue that sings praises to God, since men who we are cursing are made in the image of God. But this also means the converse. It is inconsistent to curse God with the same tongue that is used to bless him. God made our tongues to declare his name. How then can you and I take God's name in vain and treat his name as if it was something with no value? And the worst thing that one can do with God's name is to use it cursing. It is a direct assault on God's person when you or I use his name to vent anger, disgust, or frustration. But there are also other ways of misusing God's name which may not seem so serious to us, but they also dishonor God. Taking God's name lightly in everyday speech or in writing dishonors God. I hear the name Jesus taken irreverently quite often. The phrase OMG or Oh My God is quite common in TV commercials and also in texting. That is the sin of taking God's name lightly. The phrase TGIF is common. It's even used by a restaurant chain. Is it respectful and reverent to use the name of the triune God as a publicity gimmick? Now, don't misunderstand me. A sense of humor is a good thing, and our Lord Jesus used it sometimes. But we must seek to maintain purity in our speech. Any type of humor that hurts other people or has sexual innuendos are inappropriate. But most of all, we should never, ever tell a joke that is irreverent to God or his word. Now, I'm sure there's probably a few people here today who think I'm simply making too much of this point. But if what I just shared with you is nitpicking, then I am in good company. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, "Every careless word you speak, you will give account for on Judgment Day." There's much more that could be said here, but we're out of time. In today's epistle, James reminds us that our speech is an awesome responsibility that has the power of life and death. Despite the old saying, words have infinitely more power than sticks or stones ever could. We have seen how that no sinner can tame the tongue. But with those who are truly born again and who walk in the Spirit, have the ability to keep their tongues under control. In doing this, James says, you and I become doers of the word and not merely hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.